Hello and welcome to the Tower Hill Church Podcast. This is Marisa from the Tower Hill production team. Thanks so much for tuning in. Whenever or wherever you are listening from, we hope this podcast helps you grow in your faith, and we hope you share it with someone else so that they can grow in their faith too.
Well, we're rounding the corner on this sermon series. We've been going through the book of Acts. And it's been a long time. It's like, we've been doing this since January. We're like, this is week 9 here. So I hope you like it. At least it's not as long as the story sermon series was, which went an entire year. So anyway, hopefully this has been helpful for you as you're thinking about the ways in which fear has robbed you from some of the best things in your life, particularly those opportunities to follow Jesus. Fear, as we said a couple weeks ago, fear is a thief. I heard John Acuff say that on a podcast. Fear is a thief because fear steals the best things from you. And what would it look like in our life if we lived with less fear and more faith? How can we move from a place of fear to following? How do we really activate our faith? And what would that do to us? How would that change things for us? That's really the fundamental question that we've been asking. So guess, you know, if you haven't been here for the whole sermon series, that's okay. Hopefully today makes perfect sense. But the idea is, how do we go from fear to following? So quick review on some things we've covered so far before we go into this part of Paul's journey in the book of Acts. And that is, we realize that doubt is not the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Because fear will stop you in your tracks so fast. And that a lot of things in your life have to do, a lot of the reasons you don't follow Jesus is because of fear. Sometimes that fear comes out in different ways. Sometimes that fear is masked as cynicism. Sometimes that fear is masked as indecision. There are a lot of different ways that fear shows up. But what would happen if we started breaking through that fear? And saying yes to God just a little bit more. Remember that movie, What About Bob? You know I speak in movies. What About Bob? Baby steps, baby steps, baby steps, right? I feel like it's that with faith, that is what makes the difference. The baby steps, the consistent baby steps of faith, of saying yes to Jesus just a little bit more than you did yesterday. It's that power of marginal improvement. How could I get just a tenth of a percent better today, and a tenth tomorrow, and a tenth, well, after a year, you have a transformed life, probably less than a year. We talked about this parable, this ancient parable of the two wolves, faith and fear. Which one's going to win? The one that you feed. So how do you feed your faith and starve your fear? The way you do that is you practice trusting in God, and you get better at trusting in God. I know, that's really profound. It's true, though. You trust a little bit, and you get better at trusting. Trust begets trust. Faith begets faith. Start trusting God for some small things, and those small things start to add up, and you start trusting more and more. And before you know it, your faith has just gone through the roof because you actually believe God's going to show up. Why? Because he has. You've seen it. And then 2 weeks ago, we said this, heart shaping leads to a spiritual mindset change, which leads to a transformed life. We talked about renewing the mind and how the Holy Spirit renews the mind. What does the Holy Spirit do? Just to review, many things. Here's a few. Restores our relationship with God, brings peace, inner peace, which is what we're all chasing after anyway. He empowers us, he casts out fear, and he enables us to follow. And as our hearts are shaped, our hearts are changed, our minds are renewed, and we start, it's like we put on the Jesus-colored glasses on the world around us, and we start to understand, well, wait a minute, this life, God is orchestrating and choreographing this thing in a way that he wants me to be the best version of me so that I could be a blessing to the world. That's the thing about God. He blesses you so that you'll bless others. We don't always take it that far. Or we just are thankful for the blessing, or maybe we didn't get the other blessing that we felt we should have got. But that's how God works. He wants you to be fulfilled, but he wants you to bear fruit for others. And again, I love this illustration from compellingtruth.com that said, the human mind is like a computer and the Holy Spirit an antivirus. Bear with me if you didn't hear this 2 weeks ago. Once the program is uploaded, that mind can then affect all the computer systems, taking out harmful applications and replacing them with good functional applications. Continuing the analogy, the mind of Christ rewrites our hard drives so that we are capable of understanding or interfacing with God himself. So if you missed that sermon, that was 2 weeks ago about having the mind of Christ. But where is all of this leading? As we get ready to close out the book of Acts this week and next week, and then it's off to Palm Sunday, which is wild that it's already almost upon us. But I have something in my life that I call the rocking chair test. And it's an exercise about regret. And so I'll often ask myself, in that day, when I feel like it's towards the end of my life and I'm sitting out of my rocking chair, I have really big retirement plans. Sitting out of my rocking chair, what kind of regrets am I willing to live with? What kind of regrets am I willing to live with? Having just had a birthday, you start to think about these things. And like, dang, I am on the back nine, so how do we make this work? What's my life going to stand for? What do I care about most? The question is, what's the opportunity cost of not saying yes to Jesus today? What am I going to miss? What opportunities will I never experience? Because I'm so busy worrying about my immediate needs, what I perceive to be my family's needs, which are all important. But sometimes, what God wants me to do, or my spiritual needs, take a back seat. And I don't want to have the kind of regret one day where I look back and be like, well, what if I would have loved a little more? What if I would have served a little more? What if I would have went a little more all in my relationship with God? I could live with a lot of other regrets. I'll put it to you this way. And the reason this is a big deal for me is because my mother was 49, and she died right before her 50th birthday. And me just turning 50, there's a lot of mixed emotions and things going on. And thinking about my mom, we had a long goodbye with her in her sickness. And some of you, you know this, you've lived this. We had a long goodbye with her. And I'll tell you one thing, when my mom was almost passed, it wasn't about the vacations we took, the food we ate, or the possessions we had. That stuff didn't matter. We didn't sit there and long for, oh, we never got to Italy. No. What mattered most was the love between us. And all that other stuff just didn't seem to matter. When it's time to say goodbye, you discover what matters most. By the way, my mom's the one on the right, Katie, and her sister Susie, my Aunt Susie. For some people, though, tragically, you wonder if they ever sort of took the rocking chair test for themselves. Here's what I mean. And I don't want to offend anybody with this, so just take it for what it is. My observation as a pastor is that sometimes when people die and they're having funerals for them, there are a lot of funny anecdotes and stories of like drinking and golf and, I mean, that's great, you know. I guess they had a good time. And then people come up and be like, I know they're having a martini up in heaven with them. I'm like, oh boy. Like I hope it's a lot better than that. I'm just like, wow, that's a low bar. But sometimes it also makes me very sad. Here's why. When my time comes, I want my life to be more than a collection of entertaining anecdotes. I want it to point to Jesus. I'm sure there'll be entertaining anecdotes. But I want it to be about the kind of life I lived, my purpose, the legacy that I leave behind. I know these are all things that you care about too. So when it's our time to say goodbye, will we have lived according to what matters most? Or does that sort of get lost in the day-to-day life that we're living? That's what we're talking about today, as we follow Paul's journey, as he's about to say goodbye to his friends, the people that he loves, in the church in Ephesus. He knows that his life is getting close to the end. All these imprisonments, all these beatings, all these charges against him, he knew he was going to have to face them at some point. He's going to have to go to Rome and face them, and he knew how that was going to end. And so as we see here in these last couple of chapters of Acts, we see Paul's long goodbye and what mattered most to him. Let's see that and apply it to our lives as well. So when it's time to say goodbye, you discover what matters most. Here we jump into Acts chapter 20 and Paul talking to the church in Ephesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I love what he says there. First of all, when he says my life is nothing to me, it doesn't mean maybe what you might think. It's not like he's suicidal or he's depressed or he's doesn't think his life matters. What he means is anything that he had to gain in this world means nothing to him. The only thing that matters to him is doing that thing that he was put on earth by God to do and to share his love with the world. That he's in a race. Life is not a jog. Life is on the clock. It's got a beginning, middle, and end. There's no like warm-up. There's no do-over. And he's all talking about, I want to finish the race well. I want to run the race well. That's all that matters to me, even as I'm in the final stretch, the home stretch. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words that the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see him again, see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. We see Paul's long goodbye and what matters most to him. The thing that he wants them all to remember was not how he suffered, but how he lived. The choices he made to live. So, Paul then goes to Jerusalem. Paul, in all of his missionary journeys, he's all over these areas, and he's planting churches, and he's building communities, and he's making friends. And now he's beginning the first part of his last leg, which is taking him here from just south of Ephesus down to Jerusalem. And right away, he's arrested and nearly killed right off the bat. And what does he do when he is on trial? He shares his faith story about what Jesus did to him on that road to Damascus. And he just implores them all to believe. Then he gets transferred to a prison in Caesarea. And what does he do? He shares his faith story. So Paul, this is amazing, he shares his conversion story and the gospel every single leg of the end of his journey. And I wonder how many of us, when we're up against it, when we feel like we're going through a hard time or this is it, I'm just going to hunker down through this and I'm going to go to sleep, wake me when it's over, and then I'll come back to my life of faith and life of God. He doesn't do that. He goes through it and he like amplifies how much he's going to share about what Jesus did for him. And so everywhere he goes, he's in Jerusalem. And while he's in Jerusalem, he has this relationship with Felix, the governor. He shares the gospel with Felix and while he sits in prison for 2 years. Then Caesarea, and then Festus takes over for Felix. What's he do? He shares his faith journey with Festus. Then Festus doesn't know what to do with Paul, so he calls puppet king, King Agrippa, who was like from the King Herod family, to ask counsel, like, what do we do with this guy, Paul? King Agrippa meets with Paul. Paul shares his faith story with him. And this was King Agrippa's response, which is kind of wild. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? He's unto me. Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Paul was laser focused on his purpose, on lifting up God, even in the face of all the things that we would call unfair, unjust. Like, where's God in all of this? Why is there suffering happening? Paul didn't seem to go there. He just seemed to go, all this other stuff in my life is gravy, right? The thing that matters most is lifting up the one who lifted me up, Jesus Christ. So he shares his conversion story, and God keeps using him through the suffering, through the injustice everywhere he goes. And then finally begins his last trip, and that's the trip all the way to Rome, where he would eventually stand trial and he would be executed. He knew it. He knew it was coming. But it didn't stop him from making the most of every minute that he had left. And listen, Paul doesn't seem to worry about making things worse. He just keeps inviting others to believe. So what matters most, according to Paul? What do we learn from him is this. Is that what matters most is that the Father's will be done, and no matter the cost, it's worth it. I know for a lot of us, we start thinking, okay, what does this mean? Does this mean I'm supposed to become a preacher? I don't know, maybe. Probably not, but maybe. If you really want to come up here and preach, like, come talk to me. But it's to be the person that you were created to be in your everyday life, and in your job, with your family, with your friends, and leverage all of that to say something about the love of Jesus. Because people come and ask you. People are more open than you think to hearing about Jesus. I think more open than ever. There's a reason why we have been growing so much over the last year, 2 years. Look at the world. There's so much fear and anxiety and pain. And people are like, oh yeah, I'm kind of hungry for God. I don't even know what that looks like. I think we should go to church. Or some of you, your kids brought you to church. They started coming to youth group and they loved it. And you're like, oh geez, maybe we should go. I feel like in the last couple years, it's not even so much as we're doing anything different, but the people are different based on what's going on. And what an opportunity. And people are more open than you think. I don't mean you have to go preach at people. That doesn't really work very well. But you know what I'm talking about. When there's an opening in the conversation to say something, you always know when that opening's there. You have an opportunity to share your faith or your story or say something positive about God. And then you sort of chicken out. You're like, oh, there it is. And okay, we're just going to. It's like, abort, abort. But what if you aborted those conversations a little less? Incremental improvement. One more time, say yes. Then you say no. And talk about openness. I don't know if you saw this. I know at least one person saw this and shared it with me about an atheist's response to Christians. Because that's the thing that we're worried about is, what if we start talking to somebody about faith and they shut us down or they get angry or it offends them? This is fascinating. Maybe some of you saw this social media. By the way, this justifies social media use for me. One out of 100,000 times I find something really helpful. But Penn Jillette of Penn and Teller. Do you know Penn and Teller, the magic duo? Been around a long time. Penn Jillette is well known for his religious position, or non-religious position, if you will, as being an atheist. But here's what he said about whether or not Christians should share their faith, about proselytizing. This is what he said. This was fascinating. This is a direct quote from him. "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that." Live in your life of faith. So much of the fear is around, how are other people going to perceive me? I'm just saying, people may be a lot more open than you think, especially now. What matters most? The Father's will be done, and no matter the cost, it's worth it. Maybe Paul would say it like this: the gospel is worth dying for. But the more I thought about that idea, I said, no, wait, it's even more than that. There are a lot of things worth dying for. I just don't want people to know that I died for the gospel. I want everyone to know what I lived for. That I lived for the gospel, that the gospel was worth living for, not just dying for. That I could build my life around it. That I could let it impact everything about me and the people around me. That's worth living for. My career, my status, my whatever pales in comparison. I consider it nothing when it comes to the surpassing beauty and love and grace and fulfillment and flourishing that comes through a life of faith in Jesus. It ain't perfect. It's still life. But having lived both ways in my life, I'll tell you, I would never go back. What about you? Is the gospel worth living for? What kind of regrets are you willing to live with? Listen, when my mom passed, she knew Jesus, but she definitely had some regrets. I remember this so vividly, and her talking to me about them. I could live with some regrets. We didn't get to Italy. But I knew Jesus. I did everything I could to make the most of the limited, very limited time I have here on this earth to lift him up, lift up his name. I want to close with this. There's a very famous sermon done by John Piper, who wrote a book of the same name called Don't Waste Your Life. And he was talking to college kids, and he was explaining how at his age, all of his friends were talking about retirement and how, you know, they're going to go golfing and they're going to play bingo and they're going to do sort of all these things that they liked. One friend of his said that she and her husband were going to travel the world to build a seashell collection. That's like a dream. They love collecting seashells. They're going to travel the world and do that. And he said his thought was, oh man, what a waste of life. Not that it was bad to have a hobby, but it was so much energy and focus into what am I going to do to just check out and relax when I have all these healthy years left that I could be doing what God's asked me to do. Not that playing, listen, fellas, not that playing golf's bad. It's not. But just like anything in life, it could derail us from what God wants. A purpose. He said, few things make me tremble more than the possibility of taking this one-time gift of the life and wasting it. He says, well, what is an unwasted life? A life that puts the infinite value of Christ on display for the world to see. The great passion of the unwasted life is to magnify Christ. So, what regrets are you willing to live with? Are you living like the gospel is worth it? What will your legacy be? And I don't think these questions are really intended to like bum us out. Oh, I'm not a very good Christian. Pastor just like beat me down today. That's not it. It's hopefully excitement that there is something better for your life every single day. Something better than you had imagined. That your best days may still be ahead of you, not behind you. And that while you're on this earth, God wants to use you. And there is nothing that feels better in life than knowing you're right where God wants you. I wish that for you, because when you start doing that, you start living an unwasted life, which is, in the end, an activated life.